Hey everyone, thank you for joining me today. Here we go again. New Hope Radio. Another 30 minutes of getting God's Word, fueling up the tank, getting that ammo ready to shoot, because you know why? We're in a spiritual battle, and we need to know as much as we can about the Lord, because that's our defense, the Word of God, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. There are so many attributes that describe Jesus to help us to understand who He is. Can you think of any? I'll give you a few. His power, His might, His love, sovereignty, His holiness, His righteousness. These are attributes of Christ, and they're all true. Sometimes we forget about what may be His greatest attribute. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this little mini-series. I call it The Compassion of Jesus. His compassion. I think it's one of His greatest attributes with regard to us. Because we're going to see what compassion is today. You may even have felt at times that God's compassion for you was absent, or at least lacking, just wasn't there. You felt so alone, you're like, where is God? But that's why we have His Word. And His Word tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Get a double negative, it's kind of confusing. It really means we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one that has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Think about that. What that means to us. Tempted like we are, but without sin. Now, when the Bible talks about Christ having compassion or sympathy, the word sympathy is a compound word, and it's sum patheo. Sum means with, patheo means to feel. It means to feel with, to feel what someone else is feeling, okay? That's sympathy. So the Bible tells us we have a high priest who can feel what we feel. And why did the writer say this? Well, in verse 14, he said, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, stay faithful, stay strong in the faith. Because Jesus ascended into heaven, and now He's billions of light years away. But wait, He's still our high priest. And He can still sympathize with us. He can have a fellow feeling with us because He was one of us. Here's one particular definition of sympathy. A relation between body parts of such a nature that vibrations in one cause sympathetic vibrations in the other or others. Think about that. One part of the body sends off a vibration that affects other parts of the body. Now, that's a biblical principle. Speaking of the spiritual body of Christ. What did Paul say? If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's 1 Corinthians 12:26. So question. Sympathy means to have a fellow feeling with someone, but let me ask you, what good is sympathy? What good is feeling with someone, is feeling what someone feels? What good is saying, oh, poor bugger, too bad that happened? Well, sympathy left at that state, it's of no benefit at all. Sympathy must lead to compassion. Compassion is to enter into another person's struggle with the urge to help. Okay? Sympathy is the fellow feeling. Compassion is the entering in. I would say the gospel is God's sympathy towards humankind. Why? Because we were lost in sin, separated from God. But God so loved the world that he gave. He had sympathy, but the sympathy led to compassion. And compassion made a way for salvation. By giving his son to us, he demonstrated compassion. Compassion is the urge to help. And salvation becomes a reality to all who believe. So let's take a look at Jesus' idea of compassion in the realm of our greatest need. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house of Matthew the tax collector, behold, many tax collectors and sinners, they came and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, can you see it? Here's a house filled with tax collectors and sinners and immoral people. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, he calls this a strange medley at Levi's feast. Though today, it might be a house filled with rough, tough bikers, drug addicts, internet scammers. We don't like them, do we? No. And why is Jesus hanging out with these social outcasts? Well, that's what the religious Pharisees wanted to know. Why is Jesus chumming up with these guys? On verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners? In other words, if he is so good, why is he eating with those who are so bad? Question. Why would they even ask a question like that? Answer. Because they thought they were above sinners. Huh. They thought they didn't sin. They thought they were above salvation. I like what one person said. Never look down on someone unless it's with the intention of helping them up. So in verse 12, when Jesus heard this, see, Jesus, he hears everything. The Pharisees asked the disciples a question, but Jesus heard it. And you know what he said? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. That's why I'm meeting with them, because they need a healing. Jesus is making four claims here. Number one, he represents himself here as the sovereign physician of souls. He knows he's the one that can heal the soul. Number two, all stand in need of his healing power. All people. There's no one left out. Every person ever born needs the healing power of Jesus. Thirdly, he's claiming that men must acknowledge their spiritual maladies and the need that they have for his mercy in order to be healed by him. And that's true. When you go to the doctor, you acknowledge first that you're sick, and your sickness brings you to the doctor. And Jesus is saying that we have to acknowledge spiritually that we need a Savior. And then we go to the Savior because we recognize our need, our spiritual sickness. And then number four, this spiritual sickness, it's the most deep-rooted and dangerous disease that the soul can be afflicted with. To imagine oneself whole when the sting of death, which is sin, has pierced you through in every part, infusing its poison everywhere. But see, there's got to be a realization. I think that's the key. That the compassion of Jesus is there, ready and willing to touch every heart, to touch every soul. If that heart and that soul is willing and ready to be touched by him. You know, they say timing is everything. Would you agree with that? People have to, I don't know, be in the right place for them to benefit from it. But that doesn't take away from the compassion of Christ. And then Jesus set them straight. He said, but go and learn what this means. And what he's about to say, they should have known this, but it was obvious that they didn't. Because what he's going to say is going to come from the Old Testament, which they should have been very well schooled in, the Pharisees. So Jesus says, go and learn it. See, people who say they know the Bible should understand the place of compassion in the Christian life. So the compassion is like a thread that's woven through the whole book. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He said, now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And once again, it's those that people have rejected that God accepts, that God is looking for. Compassion here is mercy. And what is mercy? A disposition to forgive, or to pity, or to be kind. It's an action. Don't we say, show mercy, right? And showing mercy, we're carrying out an action. We're forgiving. We're helping. We're being kind. You know, mercy comes in the form of unconditional love, agape love, where you don't love me, but I love you. That's still mercy in a way, because it's a disposition to be kind to someone, even though they're not kind to you. See, Jesus is big on forgiveness. Oh yeah, after all, he gave his blood for our forgiveness. He wanted us to be forgiven so bad that he was willing to leave heaven, come down to this dust bowl called earth, submit himself to the hands of wicked, evil men, be tortured, suffered, crucified on a cross. He went through all of that. Why? That's how bad he wanted us to be forgiven. Because in that forgiveness, we have been restored back to God. So your forgiveness was not cheap. It wasn't free. It came at a cost. As a matter of fact, he shed his blood for the whole world. And what a tragedy it is that most people have just overlooked the fact that they can be forgiven by God. They overlook it, or they ignore it, or they don't see it as a reality. But it is a reality, just like forgiveness among people is a reality. Here's what Jesus said about forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, when he taught the disciples to pray, he made forgiving one another part of our prayer. I'm like, what? Oh, yeah. You know why? Keeps us real. There's no place for phonyism in the Christian way of life. You have to be real. Matthew 6:12, Jesus said, pray like this, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Wow. He's saying, ask God the Father to forgive you the same way you have forgiven people that owe you. Have you forgiven everybody? Are there some you're holding back forgiveness? Well, what you're telling God is, I want you to hold back forgiveness for me as well. And I know, let me tell you, there's some bad things that people have done. And it's very difficult to forgive. I know. I know it's hard. But don't forget, forgiveness is also for the one doing the forgiving. So a root of bitterness will not grow in your heart. So Jesus continued in verse 14. He said, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, it's reciprocal. It's real. Oh, yeah. Like I said, there's no phonyism in the Christian life. You have to be real. In verse 15, he gave the other side, and he said, if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the experience of being brought back into fellowship with God. Don't worry, your salvation is secure. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? You have the guarantee of heaven. But this is about, just like forgiveness between two people, as a restoration of fellowship between those two people. Forgiveness with God is a restoration between fellowship with that person and with God. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be restored to fellowship with God, you've got to forgive that person. That's compassion. Compassion is a very, it's like the foundation of the Christian life. Peter asked Jesus, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? Now, Peter thought he was being rather honorable here, because the law says you got to forgive him three times. So Peter's like, okay, Jesus, if I do it seven times, does that make me double holy? Is that okay? You know, double six, and then I'll throw another one on top. So I'm going to double what the law says, and I'm going to add one to show you what a good guy I am seven times. Is that okay? And you know what Jesus said? Hey, Peter, how about 490 times? What? Yeah. In other words, don't ever not forgive. It's like unlimited. Don't you say, well, okay, the seventh time is up. I'm not forgiven anymore. Because you know what happens? Compassion stops. Oh, you don't want compassion to stop. Compassion is so important among people. And God's compassion, it never stops coming toward us. And sometimes I look at my life and I go off the edge. And God, it still shows me compassion. More than I deserve, more than I need. More than I could ever earn. He's always there. Super abundant compassion he gives me. So with regard to prayer, Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Mark 11:25. So we're getting a good introduction today to what is compassion. Compassion is an action, okay? Sympathy is a shared feeling. But compassion is taking that feeling and putting it into action. And the action could be forgiveness. The action could be helping someone. The action could be standing in for someone, standing up for someone. But there's an active part that compassion plays in your life. Now, stay awake with this, because Peter said, be on your guard. Well, Peter didn't say that. I was thinking of another scripture. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Jesus said that. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You see? So we do have a part. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. We look out for each other. And we need to do that. I want people looking out for me. I want people to notice in my life if I'm going off kilter. And I want to do that for others as well. We all need each other. But you say, but what about that person who really bugs me? I mean, they just drive me bonkers, right? Well, again, in Luke 17, he said, if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Somebody might keep doing the same thing, say they're sorry. And Jesus says, every time they say they're sorry, forgive them. Man, you know, like you could get sick of it. You could be like, you know what? I'm tired of forgiving you. Straighten up. And that's when compassion ends. That's when mercy ends. Remember this, it's not about us. It's not about our feelings. It's about being like Christ, being Christ-like. identifying with the feelings of those that are suffering, and then stepping up with acts of compassion to help them. We refuse to forgive when we make it about us. But if you make it about God, you will forgive. So let's have a little summary of what we talked about. Number one, Jesus is very big on compassion. Are you kidding me? Of course he is. He's the poster child for compassion. Why? Because he came to earth, suffered, shed his blood, died for us. You can't show compassion any more than the way Jesus did it. He did it while he walked the earth, and he did it while he was suspended above the earth. He did it with the sinners and the tax collectors. He did it with the woman caught in adultery. He did it with the mom whose son had died. He told a story about the Good Samaritan as a beautiful example of what compassion looks like. And he told the story of the prodigal son, another example of what compassion looks like. Jesus is the king of compassion. He's very big on it. And the more we become like him, the more compassionate we become. Okay, that's number one. Number two, God gave us compassion through the shed blood of his son. And by the way, he gave compassion to those that are anti-God. He gave compassion to atheists. He gave compassion to devil worshipers and witches, Satan worshipers. People, over 4,000 religions in the world, and God gave them all compassion. Every one of them. Why? Because that's who God is. And you say, well, how did God give them compassion? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He gave Adolf Hitler compassion. He gave Mussolini compassion. He gave Alexander the Great compassion. He gave Attila the Hun compassion. He gave some of the worst people in the world compassion, that their hearts could be touched, that they could be changed, that they could be forgiven, and have an eternity with God. Now, what they did with that compassion is up to them. Accept it or reject it. Ignore it or embrace it. And that's what every person has to come to. What will I do with the compassion that God has shown to me? Will I use that compassion to draw close to him? Oh, I just look at that compassion and think lightly of it. And when I see Jesus on the cross, I'm unmoved. Wow. Well, God gave us compassion through his son. Thirdly, because of that, he expects us to do the same for others. He does. Here's what I want you to take away today. God expects compassion. He expects his people to show compassion to other people. You know, to be a Christian, you got to legitimize your faith, right? How do we legitimize our faith? We pray. We believe. We study the scriptures. We gather together with the body of Christ for worship. We serve in our talents and gifts. We give of our treasure. And we show compassion. See, I want you to put showing compassion right up there with giving, right up there with praying, right up there with serving, and up there with learning. Compassion's big. It's big. It's what the Christian life is all about. There's not a religion in the world that shows the compassion that Christianity does. Hospitals began because of Christianity. Outreach to the sick and the lepers and the impoverished began because of Christianity. You know, the Salvation Army began because of Christianity. So many good things we have in the world today because of the compassion of Christ. He demonstrated it. And even when he hung on the cross, he wasn't thinking of himself. To the soldiers on the ground, he said, Father, forgive them. To his mother, he said, John, take care of her. And he said, Mom, you go with John. He was always thinking about other people while he had the spikes in his hands and his feet. He was still thinking about other people. He wasn't thinking about himself. Wow, that's a beautiful picture of compassion. You want to see what compassion looks like? Look at Jesus. You know, sometimes people think they have to, I don't know, be worthy of that compassion or earn that compassion. It's like a broken chair. You don't fix a chair that's not broken. You fix one that is. And Jesus is the great fixer-upper. He looks for broken people, and he puts them back together again. If you ever find yourself in a place of brokenness, come to Jesus. Let him put you back together again. Oh, better than you ever were before. I don't know. I like this message. I hope you do too. You can find it again at the Hope Club Podcast. Anywhere podcasts are found. The Hope Club Podcast. Thanks for coming along. We'll see you next time for more of New Hope Radio.